That was perfect for Love Sunday and a beautiful arrangement. So last week I walked into my office and lo and behold, there was something new on my desk that I did not put there. It's marble, it's fairly heavy, and it says, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." Now, I laughed out loud. I thought it was great. And I left it there for a few days until I realized what it might look like to people who walk into their minister's office. And I'm thinking, yeah, you come to your minister and she's got a sign like this. I'm his favorite, baby. Thank you to whomever gave me some really great laughs. I think I'm going to show it to my children and put it, you know, center and front as they come home for the holiday. They'll enjoy it too. They always argue about who is mom and dad's favorite, so now they'll know that they're Jesus' favorite. So once there was a little boy whose daddy traveled a lot for work, and the daddy decided, because he wasn't there to read bedtime stories to his child, that he would record them on a tape recorder so that his son could play them whenever he wished. So one day, as the dad was across the country on business, he called up home and he said, "How are you?" to his little boy. "Oh, fine," said the little boy, "but I wish you were here to read a bedtime story to me." "Well, remember, you have the recordings that I made? Listen to one of them." And the little boy said, "No, Daddy, I want a story told by someone with skin and teeth." Nothing could be more intimate than God coming to dwell in our midst, to be one with us, God with skin and teeth. So God didn't send a text message or phone us up. It wasn't some angelic messenger or a postcard that God sent. God didn't email, video chat, or blog about love. Nor did God send out a beautifully formed Christmas card. God came in flesh to communicate God's divine love for us, face to face. It was the spring of 1987. I was having a crisis. I was not midlife at that time. My beloved papa was dying, and I was pregnant again. I already had the most wonderful child in the universe, and I was falling in love with her more and more every day, and I didn't think there was room in our hearts, more or less our lives, for another child. I didn't want another baby so soon, 18 months. And certainly, I did not want a boy, which he was. So all through the pregnancy, whenever someone would say congratulations, I was the Grinch, and I, you know, made grouchy comments. I don't want this baby. I'm not happy about this. I don't need another child yet. And then my papa died, and a week later, Adam was born. I took one look at that baby, and I exclaimed, "He's perfect! God always knew I wanted a boy." That evening of his birth, I sat in my hospital bed with him on my lap facing me, and he and I had a very holy moment of bonding. And I knew I was looking into the face of my second holy child. Many of us are old enough to remember an age when there were actual people doing the jobs that are now computerized and automated. Gas attendants are almost gone from our world. Bank tellers are fewer. ATMs are greater. Telephone receptionists have been replaced by those cursed automatic answering service. Some of these automations have improved and eased our lives for certain. However, there is a little something lost that face-to-face person, that real live voice on the phone, and it gives us a sense of value and relationship. God knows that that's what we need, that people need each other's touch, that grace is best delivered in person, face to face, that love comes in the eyes of the beloved. Now, our traditional word for today is unusually full of voice. The reader is sort of transported into this ancient setting where two cousins are comparing pregnancies. And the reading, in the words of Will Willimon, is better suited to an obstetric's office than a sacred text. So here it is, ancient words, a familiar story, but listen in as these women experience the Holy Child coming into their world. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Now, Elizabeth and Mary were the first two people given the opportunity to experience God up close and personal. The divine was being born in their bodies. Incarnation, God with us, was unfolding in the room. And few people are privileged enough to actually get that up close and personal with God. It was a very intimate moment. Each year at this time, we are invited to welcome God among us. At Christmas, we come face to face with God through the child Jesus and through other children. The here and now bursts forth with divine presence. Could you feel it this morning among our children, their faces, the delight that they were experiencing, the excitement and enthusiasm of Christmas coming? Each of us have in our hearts the same potential to get up close and personal with this story. Something amazingly wonderful is about to happen. God is going to come into our midst. I wish you could see your faces. I teased about this last week. I was talking about joy, and you all were listening very intently, but what I got to see was... Now I'm talking about this amazing Christmas story where God comes face to face with us with love. God is coming into our midst, folks, into our chaotic world, into our homes, into our lives, in person. Anne Weems wrote, "When the Holy Child is born into our hearts, there is a rising of the stars, a rushing of angels, a blaze of candles that God burst into our lives. Love is running through the streets." Isn't that beautiful? We've been talking about our relationships with one another and what we can learn from God's relationship with us, and exploring each week a different element of those relationships. Covenant was the first week, grace, then empowerment, and finally intimacy today. And you have, when you came in, a new recipe card for what it is to be intimate in your relationship. What are the elements, the ingredients of that intimacy? Now, intimate relationships play a central role in the overall human experience because humans have a desire to belong and to love, which is usually satisfied with some sort of intimate relationship, best friends, spouses, partners, we have these intimate relationships, and they involve feelings of loving someone or more than one person, romance, physical attraction, sexual relationships, emotional and personal support between these two members. And intimate relationships allow a social networking for people to form strong emotional attachments. When I say intimacy here today, I'm speaking not only of emotional intimacy, but also the physical intimacy that we share with others. God is in love with the creation. We know from the stories of creation and this very beginning of our Bible, God is lonely, it tells us, and creates company in the form of animals, plants, and ultimately humans. And each different creation is blessed and affirmed by the divine. God's need for love is satiated to the point that God is able to rest completely after creating. Have you ever thought about that? That God is in love with each of you. The definition of intimacy includes belonging, loving, romancing, and emotional attachment. God's love for us is that intimate. Do you remember the joy of your first love? Okay, some of you have to smile when I have to say that. Do you remember the intimacy of your first love? Passion and excitement, complete adoration, almost worship, and even fixation. It felt like the world was a completely brighter place and everything had a glow to it. The mystics of the church are known for experiencing God in that way as lover in their lives. Now, don't assume that this intimacy they experienced with God was any less intellectual than any other love for God. To the contrary, actually, these same mystics who believed in God as lover provided eloquent writings and theological insights that we use to this day. But they also realized that the love we share with our God is very intimate. The physical signs of religious ecstasy are described in a remarkable passage that is our contemporary word for today. It's written by St. Isaac, and I'm using his quotes with the male pronouns, but of course this applies to women as well. Love for God is naturally ardent, and when it fills a man to overflowing, it leads the soul to ecstasy. Therefore, the heart of a man who experiences it cannot contain it or bear it, but undergoes an extraordinary change according to its own quality and the quality of the love which fills him. Its sensible signs are the following. The man's face becomes joyous and aflame, and his body is warmed. Shame and fear leave him, and he becomes like one in ecstasy. The force which keeps his mind collected flees from him, and he is one as out of his mind. A terrible death is for him a joy, and his mental contemplation of heavenly things is never broken. Even when absent, he converses as if present, though unseen. His knowledge and sight naturally cease, and he no longer feels his movements among sensory objects. Even if he does something, he's not aware of it, for his mind is on high in contemplation, and his thought always seems to be conversing with someone else. Oh, to be that in love with your God. To be that in love with the divine. There's a story about two women who were having lunch at a pretty elegant restaurant, and they were obviously celebrating something. They were approached by a mutual friend, and he asked what the occasion was. One of the women replied, "Well, we're celebrating my baby boy's birth." "Where is he?" asked the friend. "Oh," said the mother, you didn't think I'd bring him, did you?" That's how a lot of us show up for Christmas, you understand. We're celebrating, having a party, a great time, and didn't bring the Christ child in our hearts or our lives. If you haven't taken a moment this Advent to stand outside, your arms stretched toward heaven, spinning around and around, bursting with complete pure awe, perhaps you haven't experienced God up close and personal this year. If you haven't snuggled your face into that of a baby's and taken a deep breath of clean, fresh baby smell, perhaps you haven't experienced God up close and personal this year. If you haven't marveled aloud with eyes bright open at the miracle of new birth into our topsy-turvy, chaotic world, perhaps you haven't gotten intimate with God this season. If you've been focused on the stock market without noticing Christ being born into our midst, you may have missed the incarnation. If you've gotten too old, too busy to laugh at silly old men in Santa outfits, you may have missed the Christ child. If you haven't dug into your pocket for some change or some bills or a check for the pantry or Operation Holiday, you may have missed the incarnation. If you haven't forgiven someone from your heart or said Merry Christmas with joy in your smile to a complete stranger, perhaps the Christ child hasn't been born in your life. If you haven't had a face-to-face personal conversation with the Holy, you're missing out on the intimacy that God offers humans at Christmas. The text says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." As your minister, I encourage you to go out from this place and find God with us in your life. Find God with us in another and share the good news that God came with love and is in love with each person. Amen. Our choral benediction is printed in your bulletin. As you're able, I'd invite you to stand and let's sing together.